Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
I came out here because when my mom got pregnant, it was a new thing. She was 18. She really wasn't sure what she was going to do. And she decided to, she chose life. She chose me.
What brings me out here is that I'm a black woman. And at once upon a time, black people weren't human beings. We were three-fifths of a human being. And so that's the same issue as abortion and the claim that this isn't a human life. A human life is a human life.
It makes me very sad to think of all the friends I have that I might have lost if their parents did not believe equality starts in the womb. And it makes me sadder to think of friends I miss because they were aborted. Friends, you and I have been given the chance to fight for equality in the womb. And by working together, we can make the difference in the world.
Simply amazing. Some clips from the March of Life on Friday, of course, from Washington, D.C. I was there covering it again. What an honor and a blessing it was to work with the incredible crew of the March of Life and EWTN. Katie Shaw, who spoke for others who have Down syndrome, she gave a phenomenal talk at the rally, and also just some clips that were grabbed, I believe, by a couple of different news outlets that Andrew pulled from the March for Life and the students saying why they march for life. So we are going to have a debriefing in about 30 seconds with my dear friend Jeannie Mancini, head of the March for Life, who's joining us live this morning to kind of give us her perspective and how encouraging it is to be there and to see so many people willing to brave the cold to make a difference. And then after the break, we're going to dive into the life and the contributions to the Catholic Church, especially her stance on pro-life, and that would be Dr. Alice von Hildebrand. I'm going to be talking about her. I'm also going to be talking about the lack of support for religious freedom coming from this administration and other problems. And, of course, abortion is right at the top of that list. And then wrapping up with our scripture verse of the week. It is a Monday morning. It is January 24th, 2021. And Jeannie Mancini, as I said in my email to you this morning, Jeannie, I think it was a godsend because we weren't able to connect at the march or at the rally because I know you're so swamped and it's so crazy. We always try to, but we always know it's tentative and we totally understand because you're in such a very, very busy situation. But how funny was it that where Dominic and I were sitting in the lobby of the hotel waiting for our cab and then you show up? Oh, hello. It was just perfect timing. Good morning.
Good morning, Teresa. I was so happy to see you and Deacon Dom. The March for Life is not complete if I don't get to see Teresa, aww, Tom, you, and Deacon Dom. So I was delighted to see you.
What
guys,
a day.
I'm so happy that we could connect for this morning. What a day.
What a day. So your thoughts. I mean, you've had a few days to kind of relax, hopefully, and thaw out and just kind of think and reflect upon the event. Your thoughts.
Oh, my gosh. I have so many thoughts, mostly just giving praise and thanks to God for pulling this off. Once again, he uses us as instruments, but it's sort of awe-inspiring when you take a step back and see literally just the tens or hundreds of thousands of people that are there and the power of that. It's so just deep and meaningful and where we are now, I mean, in this country with really the possibility of overturning Roe, even though that means that abortion won't be illegal, just that some states can enact laws, you know, that protect life more so than they're able to do now. But I'm just overwhelmed, I think, by God's graciousness working with kind of like our five loaves and two fish. You know what I'm saying? He makes it so, so much more.
Yeah. Favorite moments for you? I mean, there's so much. I think Katie Shaw's address,
yeah.
Father
we're
Mike
doing
Schmitz,
that with our staff this morning. Yeah. After mm-hmm. we get off the call, we're going to hear everyone's favorite moments. For me, this is going to be a little different. Well, first of all, the one that you just played, Katie Shaw, hands down, that was just so stunning. Katie, of course, a Down syndrome advocate, a person with Down syndrome herself. And so just her presence and her speaking about equality begins in the womb, so powerful. We also, we had Michaela, who chose life for her little baby Amy, and I thought she was so powerful. Of course, Father Mike Schmitz. It's always just really powerful for me to see all of the young people there, to get up on stage and to see them. And I wasn't sure what that would be like with, you know, COVID and everything, but just to see the crowds, and they were, I think, more enthusiastic than ever before. It literally, like the cheers and the chants and what have you. I can gauge this a little bit, having done this. This is my 10th March that I'm the president. And, so that was exciting. We also had a really interesting March for Life action event in the morning, where we had so many legislators that were interested. It was overwhelming. I mean, I think we had like 40 legislators come and speak at that event in the morning. They're so pro-life. And so there were lots of favorite moments for me.
We're talking with Jeannie Mancini from the March for Life, and so appreciate her time after a very, very busy last few weeks, especially with a big event on Friday. Again, the young people, to me, are so impressive, and I get frustrated with folks who say, oh, they're just there to take a day off of school, as if riding on a bus for 14, 16, 20 hours in some cases and standing out in the freezing cold all day is a picnic, right? I mean, I don't think, first of all, you have to have a certain mindset to be able to do that, because it is difficult, especially if you have a bitterly cold day like we did on Friday. But Jeannie, every year I say this, but it's so true. I just randomly, you know, pull kids out of the crowd or pull different groups that I think look unique. And every time these young people are, I interviewed two young women. One was in the ninth grade high school. The other one was 11th grade. Jeannie, so articulate on the pro-life movement. Unbelievable.
Mm. Yeah, doesn't it give you such hope to pass, you know, the torch along to them? I agree. I mean, we had George from Christendom College as our young representative, so to speak, but they really are, JP2, St. John Paul II called them the best ambassadors for life, and I love that phrase because they are articulate. They are youthful like King David in his earliest stages, but they are so powerful in their witness.
And I heard the dinner was amazing. How many people did you have? Father Mike was the keynote. How did that go, the Rose dinner?
Oh, Teresa, it was fantastic. We had over 800 people. And to say that there were moving pieces and changes at the end because of the vaccine mandate in D.C. is sort of the understatement of the year, but it was still quite a packed house. Very, very powerful evening. Father Mike being one of the powerful parts of the evening, but we had Benjamin Watson as our MC. Lisa Robertson from Duck Dynasty gave her testimony again, but a little bit more intimate, very powerful. I don't think there was a dry eye in the audience. Kirk Cameron spoke for a moment. I mean, there were just, it was just another powerful night. I had a pro-life leader come up and say to me, he thought it was singularly the most powerful pro-life event he'd ever attended, which says a lot because this guy's been to many of these kinds of events. So I think, again, God was so powerfully at work with our little, you know, five loaves and two fish, and I'm just so grateful.
So in your thoughts, Jeannie, moving forward, waiting for the Dobbs decision, what are pro-life leaders saying? You had a chance to spend a lot of time with them the last couple of days.
Absolutely. So definitely the vibe is different. Like we sense something's very different right now than at least ever before since my time working in the pro-life movement. So something feels really different. And the idea that Roe is, you know, possibly in our reach to be overturned is just kind of, it's still sort of breathtaking to consider that. I frankly never thought that would happen in my lifetime. And I'm just, you know, very hopeful. Hoping and praying, of course, you never know how it's going to go. People describe the Casey moment back in the early 90s as being similar. They really thought that Roe would be overturned, and of course they were disappointed by that. So we don't know. But judging by the oral arguments, it does look very positive. I think one thing that's important to emphasize, a lot of people misunderstand that if Roe is overturned, that they think that abortion will be illegal in the country, and that's not at all the
case. True.
If Roe is overturned, this mostly goes back to the states, and states like Mississippi can at the very least enact laws prior to viability that will protect life, which under Roe, they're not even allowed to do. So the movement is hopeful, and whatever happens in June relating to Dobbs, we will still have our work cut out for us. It may look a little different, but, and please God that Roe is overturned, but boy, we will still have our work cut out for us.
Yeah, there was an interesting poll. One of my listeners just sent this to me showing that a majority of young people reject the Biden administration's sweeping views on abortion. Let me just share this with you. You probably saw this already. But for our listeners, Students for Life of America revealed a stunning poll showing that most American millennial and Gen Z voters have rejected the Biden administration's sweeping views on abortion. Poll finding that 80% of millennials and Gen Z believe that abortion should be a state issue and not a federal one. So what that shows me is that they're being taught about this, and also that they're aware of what's going on and what you just mentioned, that this should be up to the states and this is what's going to happen. Please God, if Roe v. Wade is overturned, it does go back to the states. Your thought on these numbers, Jeannie? They're pretty high.
Well, I'm delighted to hear that, and I'm not surprised. I mean, there are so many different ways that we're seeing young people really on the side of life and continuing to move more and more in that direction. There's another – so that's a very recent study that came out, like, right before the March for Life, and I'm so happy about it. One of my favorite studies is – it's a government study, the General Social Survey. It's this longitudinal, very academically rigorous study, and it shows that the cohort – that has moved most in the direction of life are young people. It's aged 18 to 29. And I just love to see that because, you know, depending on how you ask the questions, it comes down one way or the other. But I think we can say with a federal government study that's longitudinal, academically rigorous, when they're admitting, yes, this is the case, young people are on the side of life and they're moving most in the direction of life. It's so positive.
Yeah, absolutely. Were you surprised? And I know that I'm not going to put you on the spot for a number because I know you don't do that, neither do the D.C. police. But just from my own perspective, having covered the march for so many years, and I said this on the air on Friday, that usually it wraps up around 3:30, quarter to 4, where we're at the end. We're at the triangle with the crew, and that's kind of the end of the march. It was very close to that on Friday. We wrapped up about 3:15. So it was a big, big crowd, really big crowd. Were you surprised that there was such a big turnout, given all the things that were placed in the path trying to maybe thwart it? Or, I mean, the weather was really cold, and you know, there were a lot of restrictions that were in place that affected a lot of people. Were you pleasantly surprised by the size?
Yes. I didn't know what to think leading into it, because on one hand you had so much enthusiasm, especially around Dobbs, and then on the other hand, for example, our Capitol Hill 101 event the morning before, we had like over 1,000 people online, which was incredible, but in-house just a little over 100, which is still, you know, not bad, but judging by that and then hearing, you know, about Notre Dame and a few different things, I thought, yeah, we could be smaller in numbers this year, and I wouldn't be surprised. And if people are, you know, having symptoms of COVID, they should stay home and all of these things. But, yeah, so I was happily surprised to see it was almost as big as normal, at least judging from my vantage point on the rally stage.
Well, yeah, and also from I had a little bit of a view from I was just below the rally stage to the early part of the coverage, and then being at the triangle and watching it go by when we get kind of to the middle of the march. And then I love the Students for Life time lapse. That is so awesome. Oh, and I'm looking at this. I'm like, oh my gosh, it was massive.
It was massive. I mean, it's unbelievable. And it's so interesting because at the rally, you can see out and barely sort of see the end of it. But I always forget that we have more people that come just to march that aren't actually there for the rally until we get out onto the quote unquote parade route. That's what they call it in our permits. And all of these people have been lined up on the side, and then they sort of fall in when they finally get the chance. And it's like, there are just so many people there. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I think these are the moments when I'm just so awe-inspired by what God is doing and how he's moving hearts.
And so when you were standing up there on the stage and you're looking out, how close to was the crowd to the monument? Because it was, I mean, to me, it looked like it was pretty close.
Yeah. Gosh, I couldn't see. So I could see 14th Street from where I was. So okay. I can't, the way that, I don't know if it's how the stage is, but you really can't sort of see the end of the crowds. So somewhere before 14th Street, which is right where the Washington Monument starts, I think that people went all the way to 14th Street. I think gauging from that, or very close to it.
Yeah, and it's just so encouraging.
We're at 12th Street, so the rally starts at 12th Street. So that's a few city blocks there. Yeah, yeah.
It's phenomenal, and thank you for all your hard work. I know it's just a you know, just event after event, and just pulling all this together. But it means so much to so many people, and for people who haven't been, and when they go, it's just life-changing for them. And I'm not exaggerating because I know because I do the interviews with those folks. So, Jeannie, God bless you and your efforts. What will you be doing next at the beginning? And you're going to kind of reviewing things this week. But in terms of the battle, what can we expect next from the people, the wonderful people at the March for Life?
Well, you know, we began a state march initiative 6 years ago, and it's been a little bit stymied by COVID, but we've still been able to move forward a little bit slower than we wanted to. But we anticipate this year being in 5 to 7 more states than we were last year. We were in 3 last year. And so, you know, in March, so a month and a half away from now, we have our next march. I'm not sure if it's been publicly announced, so I'm going to hold off on that. So we're going to basically state march program full speed ahead on that one.
Well, God bless you. I hope you got some rest over the weekend. So appreciate your wonderful efforts and give our love to all the folks at March for Life. And God willing, maybe next year will be a celebration of the overturning of Roe v. Wade, a rally plus a big, well, it is a celebration of life. It may be a celebration of a different sort as well. Jeannie Mancini with the March for Life, the website for all the details, marchforlife.org. Thanks, Jeannie.
Thanks, Teresa. God bless you.
God bless. Great Bye-bye. Seeing you. We'll be right back on Catholic Connection. It's a Monday morning, 16 minutes past the hour. You are listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And check out all of our great coverage. There's all kinds of links you can watch. The march was re-aired over the weekend at least twice. Also, of course, very successful coverage. Thanks to our incredible team that worked so hard covering not only the March for Life in D.C., but also One Life L.A. and the Walk for Life West Coast in San Francisco. Our crew really doesn't get a break. They come back, maybe get a few hours sleep, then hop on a plane and go out to the West Coast. But thanks be to God for all the great folks behind the scenes and on camera, also in studio for our friends at EWTN. EWTN.com, lots of information on Facebook as well. And don't forget the great work of the March for Life, marchforlife.org. More Catholic Connection coming up right after these messages, as we say in the biz. Stay tuned.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Nestled under the warm Florida sun is a university whose name indicates a vocational call. Ave Maria, Latin for Hail Mary, recalls the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary of her future vocation, becoming the Mother of God. Enriched by God's grace, Mary freely ascends to this call. This is the model for all students. Come to Ave Maria University, where you'll be empowered to clearly see your vocational call, whatever that call might be. Ave Maria University, your vocation location. Visit avemaria.edu.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at charitymobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Having a beautiful Monday morning. You are listening to Catholic Connection, a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. Check us both out online, of course, AveMariaRadio.net and EWTN.com. Very fitting after our discussion with Jeannie Mancini, who is a true new feminist and also very fond of the great work of Dr. Alice von Hildebrand, that we actually discuss the life and the contributions of this amazing sister in Christ who did so much for life, for the faith, and for true womanhood. John Henry Crosby is the president and founder of the Hildebrand Project. And John Henry, I just think that she would be very proud, especially of all the women who showed up in Washington and San Francisco and Los Angeles and Chicago and all these amazing pro-life efforts, because she was a great pro-life warrior herself. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, of course. Thanks for having me. And absolutely, she was as pro-life as you could be, and she was very outspoken on the issue. It was an issue very dear to her heart. She always told me that the last talk that her husband gave, which would have been in the late 70s, concerned the abortion issue, and he was just shattered by the reality of abortion and spoke in a way like Mother Teresa, that abortion, a country that legalizes abortion, is a country without hope. Those aren't his words, but nonetheless, that was the spirit in which they saw the issue. And then she devoted so much of her efforts to supporting the life issue, and she was great friends with many of the early figures in the pro-life movement. Mm-hmm. So, yes, very fitting that we speak about her right after the recent March for Life.
Well, how would you describe her for those who may not be? I know most of our listeners and viewers of EWTN would be very familiar with her work and her ministry because of her prominence on the network. But how would you describe her for folks maybe who are not that familiar with Alice von Hildebrand?
Well, yes, she she is in a way beyond description. She was a little Belgian lady who never lost her French accent. She was very proud of her French mother tongue, but always quick to remind you she was not French but Belgian. Mm-hmm. And she had a tremendous she just, you know, for being a little lady who described her arrival in the States as a refugee from the Nazi invasion of her home country in Belgium at the age of just 18 and feeling actually of 17, and just the overwhelm of arriving in a big city like New York and then you know, the life that she would lead. She was a towering figure in the Catholic world. She began her philosophy studies as a young woman, and she studied under the great Dietrich von Hildebrand, who would become her husband. And she turned out to have a tremendous talent in the classroom. And she ended up teaching at Hutter College in New York City, which is, as she would always remind you, a bastion of secularism, where she was discriminated against for both her Catholicity and also for being a woman. They said, we don't hire women in philosophy. So she was systematically maligned. But though she never spoke about her faith in the classroom, she made many converts because she spoke about truth. And she was very effective in rebutting the relativism of the day that we still have with us today. And she always said, when a student discovers that there is an objective truth, they will find their way to Christ, because after all, Christ said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. So she had just a tremendous impact in the classroom. And then she retired relatively early, just at 60, to devote herself to her husband's legacy and really the Catholic cause. And so she spent the next almost 40 years as a lecturer, a speaker, a writer. Right. She was an early collaborator with Mother Angelica. So the list goes on and on, but just a tremendous legacy. She was a joyful warrior. I think when we think about her now, it's one of the takeaways I have of her legacy was that she didn't just defend the truth, you know, particularly in a kind of ponderous way. She always did it with wit and with radiant joy. And you couldn't be in her presence without experiencing that joy of her faith.
You know, it's interesting, and by the way, if you're just joining us, 23 minutes past the hour, having a great conversation about the amazing Dr. Alice Hildebrand with John Henry Crosby, president and founder of the Hildebrand Project. She had quite a sense of humor. Of course, the network has been playing a lot of great clips of hers on EWTN, and there was one in particular that they played with Mother Angelica, and the two of them, I mean, you know, you get those two ladies together and look out, talk about two powerhouses, but her sense of humor, and I remember that. She was one of our keynotes years ago at the Archdiocese of Detroit Women's Conference, and she was funny. She was a funny lady. She had a very quick wit.
Oh, yes. Yes, 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 exactly. And she knew she was funny. She said she realized that her husband didn't have, you know, for all of his great, great intellectual powers, she said, my husband didn't have this sense of humor. And if you didn't quite get her joke, she would always say, well, you're not Latin like I am. You're not French like I am. And to me, as a collaborator of hers over the last 20 years, you know, I'm of Austrian background. So she would always say, well, you know, you're Austrian, you know, they just don't have this sense of humor. So, but she was wonderful. And, you know, it always came to her rescue, you know, particularly when she was teaching and there was a lot of hostility directed at her. She could always diffuse even the worst tension in the classroom with a well-placed witticism that the students could just never come back from. So yeah. I also read somewhere in the reviews of her life that she was the only person who could silence Mother Angelica, maybe just for a brief moment. So
that's a pretty big accomplishment.
It's a tremendous accomplishment. Yeah, no, they were great, great friends and great collaborators. She, Lily, as she was known, Lily, as Alice was known to her friends, was tremendously fond of Mother Angelica and had just a tremendous appreciation for her ministry and what she had achieved with the network.
Well, if you think about it, both of those women achieved incredible things at a time when, women were struggling so much in terms of equality.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, yes. The way in which Alice Van Hildebrand made her way through Hunter College. In fact, even in the Catholic school, she applied for teaching positions back in about 1947. And, you know, the answer was, the policy here is that we don't hire women in philosophy. So she had to go the route of the secular institution, but they were just as discriminatory of her. And even though she never mentioned the faith in the classroom, because these conversions began to happen, you know, her reputation as a convert.
John Henry, hang on. We have to take a quick break. I don't want you to get cut off by our satellite break. But we'll talk more about the beautiful Hildebrand Project. John Henry Crosby, president and founder. The late, great Dr. Alice Van Hildebrand, going to be with the Lord just recently. We miss her greatly, but thanks be to God, we have so much of her work to enjoy and ponder. We'll be right back.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
Vatican II teaches that every baptized person is a participant in the threefold office of Jesus, which is priest, prophet, and king. So as priest, Christ is a sanctifier. He effects a reconciliation between divinity and humanity, right, by his great sacrifice on the cross. Every baptized person does indeed participate in that, in the measure that we all have that calling to reconcile divinity and humanity, to bring God to people and people to God. That's true of every baptized person. Vatican II further specifies that the ordained priesthood is different, not only in degree, but in kind. And it has to do with the identification between the ordained priest, I think, and the Mass, and a unique relationship to the sacraments. Every baptized person has a task of reconciling divinity and humanity. The ordained priest does it in this sort of heightened sacramental and Eucharistic way.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Why is the church always considered holy? The church is held to be holy because Jesus Christ, who alone with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is holy. He loved the church as his bride. The Catholic Catechism tells us he gave himself up for her so as to sanctify her and endow her with the gift of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. United with Christ, the church is sanctified by Christ. With him and through him, she becomes sanctifying. All the activities of the church are directed toward the sanctification of persons in Christ and the glorification of God. It is in the church that, by the grace of God, we acquire holiness. The church on earth already is endowed with real, though imperfect, sanctity. In her members, perfect holiness is yet to be acquired, though all members are called to perfect holiness. Charity is considered the soul of holiness. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection, on a Monday morning, 28 minutes past the hour, having a wonderful conversation about the incredible contributions of the late, great Dr. Alice Van Hildebrand. And the HildebrandProject.org is a website, and John Henry Crosby is a president and founder. So, John, before we get any further, John Henry, why did you come up with this beautiful project dedicated to the work and the contributions of Dr. Alice Van Hildebrand? What was on your heart and mind at the time?
Well, you know, just to make it as brief as possible, it was the Hildebrand Project is the fruit of one of those steps in life that you don't know will take you to where it ends up taking you. So I was back in 2003 pursuing my studies, thought I'd be pursuing a doctorate in philosophy. And then I sort of panicked a little bit, and I thought, you know, all these years in school, and is this what I really want? But I had grown up knowing Alice Van Hildebrand, and she was a dear friend of my family's. My father was a student of her husband, Dietrich's. So I called her and I said, you know, you've always told me there are people who want to support translations. And she gave me 10 names and I started. And that was supposed to be just a year-long project. But we took those steps that at length. And so we made an advisory council. And she said, well, you know, why don't we ask Joseph Ratzinger? And she sent him a letter and he said, yes. So there came this moment where, you know, there was no turning back. And so almost 20 years later, here I am. Now the Hildebrand Project is the estate for the for Dietrich and Alison Hildebrand. That means we're responsible for all the copyrights, manuscripts, papers, et cetera. So we have an enormous mission, and I had the incredible privilege of working with her for all of these last 17 years. And, you know, anyone who knew her or even heard her speak, she had this quip where she would say, "The wick of my candle is growing shorter, and this may be the last time I see you." And she would say that back in 2003. So I must admit that when she did pass away last Friday, I didn't see it coming, because she'd been saying this maybe the last time for almost two decades. But it was an incredible privilege to work with her, and we had great adventures together. We went to visit Pope Benedict the 16th together, and I'll never forget, the door opens and there's Pope Benedict, and the first thing she says to him with a sweet smile was, "Your Holiness, I'm older than you." And he looked at her and he said, "I know." So, and he was informed, by the way, of her passing. So a real friendship there between the two of them. But anyways, the Hildebrand Project carries on with publications of both her husband's work and conferences, seminars, etc. But we also have a track devoted to her, and she has her own website, alicehildebrand.org, where we have been gathering her articles and video appearances and also her radio appearances. So that's the go-to resource for people who would like to get a sampling of her work.
For what will she be most remembered and talked about, do you think, John Henry?
You know, that's a very interesting question, because she's one of these unique philosopher theologians who had such a presence in the media context, right? So whereas, you know, many great thinkers wrote books, and that's how we know them. I mean, she has an incredible legacy of just think of the EWTN archives and hundreds of lectures and the great essays. So it could be that she'll be remembered as much as a great Christian personality as she will be as a great thinker. But when I think of her contributions, I mean, it's hard to overestimate what she had to say about the new feminism, or the kind of Christian feminism that she represented. You know, she was totally she would say at the beginning of talks, she would say, "You know, men might want to leave now, because you'll develop such a sense of inferiority, because I'm going to speak about the glories of woman." But then she proceeded to speak about the complementary nature of men and women. It wasn't about sort of equality in the sense of total sameness. It was about the kind of equality that happens with complementarity, where the different gifts of man and woman come together in a kind of symphonic whole. So I think that aspect of her work will be very significant, because I think it will influence future generations. It's very compatible with what John Paul II had to say in his work on the genius of woman. So that might be one sort of signal area where her legacy will live on. But she was a wise woman, and so she wrote with wisdom about so many topics. She wrote about Catholic education. She wrote about the importance of reverence. She wrote about liturgy in a very beautiful way. So it will be very interesting to see what aspects of her thought, and maybe many aspects of her thought, capture the imaginations of future generations.
For me, I think it would be most talking about femininity, and also about true equality for women, that we don't have to be, you briefly touched upon this a few minutes ago, that we don't have to be the same in order to be equal.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, she was a great champion of both masculinity and femininity, because she didn't see them as being in conflict. Now, she recognized that there were all sorts of, typical, liabilities, you might say, where, you know, she would talk about men and their tendency towards, you know, they could be brutish, they could be aggressive, they could be rationalistic, and women as well had their weaknesses. And she had funny stories about, you know, if you left a man alone in a room with a baby and a computer, what would be more interesting to them? Mm-hmm. So she understood, she had a lot of wisdom about, you know, human frailty, but she didn't turn that into a kind of recipe for what men and women really are, what they're really meant to be. So she had a tremendous sense for the greatness of both, but in a very particular way, the unique and special genius of women. And she had a great impact on women. When they would hear her speak, they weren't just challenged, they were changed. So many women have described hearing her and feeling the dignity that they have as women sort of much more consciously afterwards, or feeling challenged to live in a more feminine way, as she described it. So it was not just a, brilliant set of ideas. It was really a life-changing presentation of what it meant to be a man and woman that she offered.
Absolutely. Talking with John Henry Crosby, president and founder of the Hildebrand Project. You can go to hildebrandproject.org. So I imagine that you've been getting even more attention since the passing of Alice.
Yes, we have. Sadly, but of course also we're happy to, you know, help increase that attention. And there's a tremendous amount of personal testimony of her life and legacy. If you just search for Alison Hildebrand on Facebook, you'll find post after post of people who met her. They'll post a picture, and there have been a tremendous amount of tributes, and there will be many more forthcoming. I think the National Catholic Register is leading the pack right now in terms of the number of commemorative pieces, and they're really all very wonderful, and they capture her personality very well. So I'd encourage your listeners to check those out. And again, look at the listeners should be welcome to check out the AliceVanHildebrand.org website, which is a distinct site for her work. And you'll see a tremendous amount of her, all of the EWTN appearances, for example, are archived there and many others.
Carve out some time, because according to your website, and I know this is true because Doug Keck, after she passed, was on talking with me about this. She made over 80 appearances on the network. That's incredible.
It's incredible. It's just her stamina, particularly for her age, was just extraordinary. And she would say sometimes, "Well, I need to take a brief nap," and you would might expect her to lie down for an hour or two, but no, she was back in 15 or 20 minutes.
So she took the power naps, and then she was good, right?
She was very, very good at the power naps, and she would come back refreshed and with this twinkle in her eye, and she was just, you know, for all of her littleness, and she liked to emphasize her frailty. She always said her husband, who was so much older than her, always assumed that she had the energy, and apparently he had the energy, because he was a force of nature. But the reality is that being around Lily von Hildebrand was the taste of quite a force of nature in her own right.
Well, thank you for doing all this great work and also directing our friends to EWTN for all the great archives. John Henry Crosby, president and founder of the Hildebrand Project. The website is hildebrandproject.org. We'll be right back on Catholic Connection, a look at religious freedom and the lack of support, surprise, surprise, from this administration. Pretty eye-opening. More on that coming up.
For Christians, love was central to everything, because before the creation of the universe, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in all eternity, communicating in love between themselves. This is going on before there's ever a moment that we refer to as in the beginning. So Christianity introduces into the history of human thought this idea that love is underneath it all. In fact, Luke Berry, this atheist philosopher writer, says, it's quite clear that without this Christian belief that love is at the center of things, we would not have our human rights revolution that we talk about today. We take this for granted. You know, we have gay rights and women's rights and transgender rights and minority rights and this right and that right. There'd be no rights whatsoever without the incarnate Son of God.
Cresta in the Afternoon, weekdays at 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 11, verses 21 to 26. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Lazarus is one of his best friends. Just before this passage, we hear the news that Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. And the next line in the scripture is, now because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was. His friend's in need, he can heal, they've seen him heal before, and yet somehow because he loves him, he stays, and Lazarus dies. And then Jesus shows up 3 days later and is greeted by Martha and Mary, who confront him with the words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Rather applicable for many of us in our lives. We ask the Lord to do one thing because we're certain it is what we think is best, when in fact he has something which far surpasses what we asked for. Challenge is, in waiting for that to happen, we go through very trying times, which oftentimes makes us wonder, does he really care?
Really good article on the Family Research Council blog, Religious Freedom Day, the Biden administration failing to uphold our first freedom, by our friend David Clausen, who's on the phone with us this morning. As he says in his blog, since 1993, the U.S. has formally observed Religious Freedom Day on January 16th, a day honoring the nation's first religious freedom law, the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom, passing in 1786. Like other presidents before him, Joe Biden released a proclamation acknowledging the day. Although the president's comments on religious freedom were mostly encouraging, it's difficult to appreciate his rhetoric when many of his actions throughout the first year of his presidency have undermined the freedoms he claims to support. And David, boy, there's so much to talk about here, but it's such a disappointment for someone, especially those of us who are Catholic, for him to sit there and say that he is a man of faith and then to attack not only his own church, but religious freedom. So what areas do you think do we need to know most about when it comes to what Biden has not done for religious freedom? And good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, thank you so much. It's a joy to be on the show with you. And I think, you know, January 20th, just last week, was the one-year anniversary of the Biden administration. I think it's a great time to look back and kind of take stock of where we are. And it's just so important to realize, you know, Joe Biden inherited a federal bureaucracy that was really used to protecting religious freedom. President Trump, in his term in office, really prioritized our first freedom. Our first freedom, the ability to believe what we want to in terms of doctrine and theology and order our lives according to our deeply held beliefs. Joe Biden inherited a government that was used to protecting those of us of faith. And in just 365 days, he has either reversed the progress or just stopped it in its tracks. And the way I sum it up is, wherever the Trump administration was promoting religious freedom, the Biden administration has prioritized, promoted, and encouraged really LGBT issues as opposed to religious freedom. And it's really disheartening to see that.
And also, I would think, too, the issue of abortion and really trying to really enshrine, and he said he wanted to do this during the election, enshrine abortion in the Constitution.
And we shouldn't be surprised. You know, I think that there was a group before the election. I'm a Southern Baptist. I'm an evangelical. And there was a group called Pro-Life Evangelicals for Biden. And, you know, they supported then-candidate Biden when he was running for election. And then shortly after Biden was inaugurated, you know, one of the first things he did was allow abortion funding through the Mexico City policy to go overseas. Immediately he jumped in to rescinding pro-life executive orders. And I remember this group, you know, the pro-life evangelicals for Biden, putting out a statement saying, "We are shocked and appalled that this is happening. We haven't even been consulted on some of these actions." And I just wanted to, you know, say, are you kidding me?
Yeah. What were you thinking? You're surprised by this? Right. Yeah.
Then candidate Biden ran on the most aggressive pro-abortion, pro-LGBT platform. He made some of Hillary Clinton's campaign, you know, 4 years prior to that look relatively tame. And so, again, we shouldn't be surprised. Nonetheless, after 4 years where pro-life policies were promoted, religious freedom was protected and safeguarded, it just shows elections have consequences.
Do you think some folks were surprised because of the way the media and the culture portrayed him as a moderate? So if you're not listening or going to websites like yours, listening to shows like this, you're not going to hear what's really going on in terms of the nitty-gritty and many of the things that you just mentioned, because a totally different image is presented. I mean, even the other day in his press conference, he said, "Well, you try to make me out like I'm Bernie Sanders, and I'm not." And it's like, well, no, you're probably even left to the left of Bernie Sanders. I mean, to be perfectly honest.
Oh, no, I agree with you. During the campaign, he was able to, you know, run a presidential campaign from his basement. And the first year, I think the press has used kiddie gloves. And, you know, I think the debacle that we saw in Afghanistan in the fall was the first time the press really turned on him. And, you know, it seemed like the White House didn't know what was going on. But you're right. People need to pay attention. I've talked to folks who have no idea that last year, you know, President Biden issued an executive order that established a White House gender policy council. No idea what that's going to do other than what they tell us it's going to do, which is promote LGBT issues. Most people have no idea that on February 14th of last year, President Biden issued an executive order that dismantled President Trump's White House Faith and Opportunity Initiative, replacing it with an initiative
that is going to be very progressive and ensure that any faith-based organizations that want to do work with the federal government and the White House are on board with the LGBT agenda. And so, yeah, these things are certainly one other thing let me add, the full-throated embrace of the Equality Act, one of the most dangerous pieces of legislation we've ever seen, that would erode freedom, religious freedom for houses of worship and religious schools and faith-based organizations. These are all things that President Biden and his administration have prioritized. And we, again, that's one of the reasons Family Research Council launched our Center for Biblical Worldview, to draw attention to all of these issues and help Christians think through these in a faithful way.
We're talking with David Claussen from the Family Research Council. And David, one of the things that's so frustrating for many of us, and I'm sure you have this in your own circle of family and friends, where you talk to people about religious freedom and the attacks on religious freedom, especially from this administration and others like it in previous years, such as the Obama administration and others, and they say, well, I could still go to church, so what's the big deal? They don't understand the impact. How do we get that across to them?
Well, I think one way we get it across is I actually wrote an article last week. This is not being talked about much, but there's in West Lafayette, Indiana. So West Lafayette is the heartland of America, not Berkeley. They have a city council that has introduced an ordinance that would criminalize so-called conversion therapy. Conversion therapy is just code for having counseling with those who have unwanted same-sex attraction. And this city ordinance would go after unlicensed counselors. Well, unlicensed counselors, who's that? That's your priest. That's your pastors. And so, again, it's patently unconstitutional. I think it'll be struck down if it's passed. But we need to realize that there's an agenda out there right now that is gunning for those of us who are seeking to faithfully follow Jesus. And, yeah, sure, right now we can worship in this country in the four walls of our churches, our synagogues, our cathedrals, our mosques. But look at the agenda that's underfoot, and even just with this one ordinance that looks similar to a law that was just passed in Canada, going after pastors and priests that would want to counsel folks who come to them voluntarily about issues related to gender and sexuality. It's going on. It's coming to a town near you, and we need to be vigilant.
And that's an important point. By the way, we're talking with David Claussen, the director of the Center for Biblical Worldview for Family Research Council. Their website, great resource, frc.com, but also his blog, frcblog.com. Those folks who are seeking healing, seeking help, they're coming to these sources. It's not like we're going out there and pounding people over the head with the Bible and the Catholic Catechism or other Christian resources and forcing them. I mean, this is we put this out there about the dignity of the human person and who we are, made in the image and likeness of God, male and female. But the people seeking this help are seeking it. And so it's always presented the opposite way, that we're forcing people.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The example I gave you of Faith Church in West Lafayette, Indiana,
right.
They have a counseling ministry that offers 60 to 80 hours of free counseling per week. There's a wait list there's been a wait list for years to get into this free counseling. No one's forcing, and you can leave at any time. And yet, these radical city council members who clearly have it out for the church are going after them.
Mm. Wow. Well, thank you for your work. What's your next blog? When is it coming out?
We'll have, again, just a couple days ago, I published one. I've mentioned this West Lafayette, Indiana situation,
right.
Which I'm fired up about it. That's at frc.org/worldview. And I think later this week we'll have another piece out that specifically looks at the life issue and what has the Biden administration done over the last 365 days.
Don't get me started. How long is that going to be, like 20 pages long? Because you're going to need that much time to talk about the attacks on life. And he just reaffirmed his intent to try and enshrine abortion on demand in the Constitution after the March for Life over the weekend. I mean, it's just so heartbreaking. And we pray for him, of course, as always, but to sit there and to claim on the one end that you're a faithful Catholic and on the other hand to do so much to attack the basic truths of the faith, especially life, which is a preeminent issue. And then, of course, that ties directly in with what you're talking about, religious freedom or lack thereof. It's just a very, very frustrating situation. David, thanks so much. Appreciate your great work. He's the director of the Center for Biblical Worldview at Family Research Council. And speaking of the Bible, by the way, I went to the Bible Museum over the weekend in D.C. Amazing. You have to go. More on that in the future. But we're going to have our scripture verse for the week with our friend Gail Buckley coming right up. Stay tuned.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. It is a Monday morning, 51 minutes past the hour. Let's go right to our dear sister Gail Buckley with our scripture verse of the week. And Gail, hope you're nice and warm in your parts. We're freezing up here in Michigan, but I know you'll warm our hearts and our souls with our scripture verse. What's our scripture verse for today?
Thanks, Teresa. It's Proverbs 22:6, and it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And, you know, I know that God certainly knew the plans of Satan to attack the family, Teresa, because, you know, the breakdown of the traditional family values is really rampant now. I'm sure this is why, in, you know, 1994, God, you know, inspired Pope John Paul to, you know, institute the world meeting of families, and those that were attending were this huge event were mostly typically Catholic families who are living the way that they should. They're living the ways of this Bible verse. They're bringing up their children in the ways of the Lord, and that because of the, you know, light, they are really the light and the hope in this dark world. So, you know, the family, I think that experiences the joy of faith, you know, communicate it naturally, that the family is the salt of the earth and the light of the world and the leaven of society. And God knows we need that kind of leaven. And family life today is under such siege. You know, many families are either torn apart by divorce or, you know, the parents never even married or they're living together in sin, or maybe they have multiple children with different partners or they don't live with any of them. And other families might consist of two women or two men raising adopted children. Mm-hmm. The traditional model family that we used, you know, that we grew up with or used to watch on TV is long gone, you know. Ozzie and Harriet's been replaced by modern family, and dysfunctional families have become more or less the norm today. And we know that parents are the primary teachers of our children, but now we, you know, not only have more dysfunctional families, but parents who are being labeled as domestic terrorists because they are trying to do the right thing, you know,
right,
trying to protect their children from being brainwashed and taught, you know, trash in schools. It's just unbelievable what's going on today, society. But thanks be to God for his word and for the church. You know, both scripture and the catechism teach us that the institution of the family is a divine origin, you know, and origin. And so we, through these teachings, you know, we're given guidelines for good relations and you know, with the family. And so a commitment to these teachings and these principles really provide today's best hope and maybe only hope for the recovery of family life. And I just want to say I am so proud of those parents that are standing up against those who want to feed their children's minds with trash.
Amen.
You know, as you probably remember, Mother Angelica used to say, trash in, trash out, meaning what goes into our brains affects our thoughts and our actions. And as parents, we're not only supposed to be good examples to our children and guide them in ways that are right and true and good, but we have to guide them from ways that are destructive and harmful and false and evil, you know. And sadly, that's what's being taught in many schools now. And God bless those parents who are trying to protect their children. I hope more and more parents will join them.
Well, I think we saw a lot of them at the March for Life on Friday. I was just saying that with Jeannie Mancini, who joined me at the top of the hour to begin this show as a debrief for the march. And so many of the young people, all the young people I interview, obviously they're not only learning it in school, but they're learning it from their parents. And I can never forget, I interviewed actually several young women, one of whom was in college, others who were in high school, and they all said it started at home and then was reaffirmed at, by their parents, and were first taught at home and then reaffirmed in the school. But they all said that really had an impact on them. And so there are parents doing this, but again, it's getting more difficult for people because of the culture.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And this just shows this Bible verse is so true. Of course it is. It's God's word. But, you know, if you train up a child in the way that they should go, as the Bible verse says, they even when they get old, they will come back to it and they won't depart from it. You know, they might stray for a while, but they'll come back. And that's what I tell my neighbor all the time. She's just a great mother of eight Catholic children, and they're wonderful, devout Catholics, but she worries about her children. I said, why do you worry? You have nothing to worry about. You have brought them up right, and they're going to do well.
So. Amen, Gail. Thanks so much. We're out of time, but great advice, and we'll talk to you folks tomorrow on a Tuesday. Ciao, ciao for now.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.